My name is Will, and we will now be reading today's passage and scriptures from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the reading of God's word. Amen.
You can take it down. Well, good morning again to you, True North. My name is Eugene. I'm a member of the pastoral staff here. I have the privilege of giving the word today as we just read through Galatians 6, 1 to 5. It's a weighty passage. It's one that I don't think I can cover every intricacy in one sermon, but I do find it timely to give to our church at this time. And even before we do get into the message and even related to the text, if you are following any sort of news outlet or what's going on in the world, there's been a lot of brokenness and despair in the past couple of weeks, especially in Afghanistan and in the country of Haiti. And at True North, as we just even read this passage, I think we want to be a community that's not just centered on ourselves, but pointed outward, not just regionally, nationally, but on a global level. So if you could just take some time, I'd love just to pray for these times, and then we'll get into the message. So if you could just bow your head and pray with me. Lord, as we gather safely, we know it's a blessing even through a pandemic, but we gather with the confidence that we can gather here in full health, in no fear of persecution, and yet that is not the truth in other countries and other areas of the world. And as we probably tuned into the news for all of us, as we look at pictures of an airport crowded with people trying to flee a country that's been taken over by a hostile group, Lord, we lift up the country of Afghanistan to you, to the people there, to those that are trying to get out. We pray for safe passage. We pray for the leaders of this world to figure out a way to amend everything going on with your providence and your help. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in that country that will face true persecution, that you could give them strength, and even for the country of Haiti as they recover from an earthquake that only happened within 10 years of another one, just for the country's revival, both on an economic and spiritual level. And it's just a reminder, Lord, that we live in a world that is broken. Allow us not to be blinded by our bubbles here of the truth, the dark truth of that matter, but to have hope in your message and your sovereignty. So be with us as we even read this passage. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. For me, growing up in college, I had a moment where a lot of my roommates really got into going to the gym, working out, doing things I've never really heard of, taking powder that I don't think they should have been taking. And I remember at one point, if you know me and even if you see me, I'm not that type. But they were really, you know, motivated to get me out. I don't know whether to boost their ego or just to get me more fit. So a bunch of my friends took me to the gym, 24-hour fitness in La Mirada. I will not forget this day. And I'm going to be honest, like I did soccer here and there, but that's mainly running. I never really lifted weights ever in my life. I thought it was cool. And I remember they're putting me through the gauntlet and trying to teach me all these exercises. I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm exhausted. I'm desperate for air. And the last exercise they wanted to do was the bench press. If you did not know, like me at that age, a bench press is when you take a bar with weights and lift it for some reason, right? And I remember they put me down and all my friends went and they put on crazy amounts of weights and they put me last and said, hey, how many racks, how many weights do you want to put on? I said, two. I wanted to prove myself to them. I had no idea what that meant. So they put two weights and I heard it get on. I was like, oh, that sounds more than I wanted, but you know, I'm in too far. So I lay down and you know, I just thought in the movie, you just lift it up, boom, and you're done, right? So I lift up the bar, put my hands on it, and I lift it up. Lifting up is the easy part, right? You bring it down, that's also the easy part, and then you gotta lift it back up. And at that moment, gravity and my weakness just said, nah, right? And the bar was getting excruciating close to my neck, but I wanted to seem like I was doing fine, so I just acted like I was grunting, but it wasn't grunting, it was like I needed air for my lungs. And I remember what my roommate, he was kind of dozing off. He looked at me and said, "Oh my," and he picked me up and spotted me. I didn't know that was a term in working out, but he spotted me and basically did a workout himself, lifting the bar up back to the weight, right? And I remember he told me, look, when you work out, you make sure you don't do it by yourself. You always need a spotter, especially when you're doing heavy weights, because often the weight can be too much for you to bear. I learned a great lesson that day, and I've never returned to the gym back, but that concept was an interesting concept to me, because I think on a spiritual and even physical level of our own lives today, outside of the gym, so many parallels are there that so often, I think for a lot of us, we live our lives trying to lift the burdens and weights of our lives on our own accord. We're too proud to ask for help, even admit that we need help. We act like we got this. You know, this message, we were supposed to do a different series, but if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, our lead pastor, Jay, gave a very powerful message on his own burden that he's been sharing. If you haven't listened to it, I would hope you do so through our podcast or whatever it may be. But in light of that, and even in light of what's been going on with the world, even our church, I thought this would be a good text to reflect on. That what Paul calls us to do as a church is to do what my roommate did for me at that point in the gym, to spot one another, to be aware, to be observant, to look, where are the people, where are the weights that seem a little too heavy for them at this time? See, Galatians 6:10, if you've just continued to read what it says, what Paul commends at the end of this letter, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith." See, I think it's a timely text that Paul is calling us to be a community that leans on one another. And I thought 2 weeks ago, Jay gave a very powerful message, and I don't want this just to be centered on him and his burden. I think he would think the same, but I think as he was vulnerable and shared his deepest burden, it is an opportunity for our church to stop playing church and to be the church. Because I think honestly, as a pastor here for the last 4 years and over, the Silicon Valley is a very interesting place to me. I grew up in the Bay Area, but I left amid the tech rush. I came back, and it's almost a completely different place. When I go to a cafe, I just see lines of code like the Matrix, and everyone's just plugged into their own thing. We live in a very hyper-individualized society, and this is the capital of that society in the world. And what I hope to show you is that this text will challenge all of us to do the reverse. To stop looking at your own selves, but for just for a moment to peek over your own burdens, to see those around you, to become a community that we can bear the burdens collectively as a people. So there's three simple questions I think this text will ask us. One, what does that look like to bear the burdens of others? Secondly, why is it so hard? And third, what about our own burdens? But first and foremost, what does bearing the burdens of others actually look like? You know, I think if we generalize, hey, just help one another. You know, if we sing Imagine by John Lennon, that's what it means to bear the burdens of others. It's a very big generalization. And oftentimes I think we amount helping people to that. It's a great idea, but it never becomes a practical reality in our lives. Paul does not make that mistake. Paul in these verses makes a very focused, clear aim and challenge to the church in Galatia and even to ourselves to be, hey, if you want to help one another, don't generalize it. It's not just speaking good words. There's a specific thing Paul wants us to see. You see, in verse 2, when Paul writes a very simple, what seems like simple verse, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, it's jam-packed with instruction of what to do. You see, the Greek, the bear that we see in the English, it's not the fullest translation. In the Greek, it's actually the term that Greco-Roman athletes would use to physically lift a weight, a rock, or some sort of physical burden. And what Paul is trying to get at is, look, if you want to be a community centered on Christ, to bear one another's burdens, it's a tangible thing. See, that small word, I think, unpacks so much of what we're called to do. And there's so many, but there's two things I want to kind of just dissect that with. That if that means, if what Paul is saying is not just think good thoughts about other people, but to physically lift those weights, there's two things I want us to leave with that word. That one, to bear other people's burdens, we're called to uncomfortably lift them.
and to also embrace uncomfortable intimacy with them. What do I mean, uncomfortable lifting? To bear the burdens, what Paul is getting at is that we must tangibly get under the burdens of someone that is afflicted. You know, if you're spotting someone in the gym, if you go back to my story, you can't do that from afar. You can't wish good spotting. You can't encourage good spotting. The only way you can spot someone in the gym is to literally, physically, tangibly be under the burden with them. And this is the first challenge for a lot of us, that oftentimes I think when we think, oh, we're helping one another, oftentimes it's just mere talk. It's mere words. Oh, yeah, hey, that's horrible. My condolences to you. And it ends there. What we need to understand, to bear burdens as a church, as a community, it's so much more than that. You know, if my wife, you know, I live in an apartment where we have to park a little bit far from my door, so to bring in groceries or any sort, there needs to be a long walk. And if my wife's bringing in groceries or some sort of item, she said, hey, help me, bear my burden with me. If I go outside and just stand next to her and be like, you're doing a great job, she will not feel like I'm bearing her burden. She will give me a very, you know, stern word of what I'm supposed to do. Because the only way I can help, you know, help her with that is to physically get dirty and to pick those things up with her. And the same goes for our church, that we need to figure out and learn how can we get under the burdens of those we see around us. And how do we know when we're doing that? I think uncomfortable lifting is the key thing, that discomfort is a part of that process. If you are living a comfortable life, if you are seeking a comfortable life, you are bearing no one's burdens other than yourself. You see, the only way you know you're helping out when you're lifting something is when you feel the weight and the stretch and the tearing of your own muscles. You know, when my friends would usually move out to a new place in college again, and, you know, they'd call us, you know, and, you know, I'm like, I'm not that strong. Why are you calling me? But like, hey, help me lift this sofa. One thing I figured out is four people get on the sofa every corner. If you just lift the sofa a little higher than everyone else, it's much easier, right? And it seems like you're helping out, and everyone thinks you are, and they're like, why'd he get so heavy? It's like, oh, I don't know, man. But what you do is you're making sure people think you're helping out, but when you realize there's no discomfort being placed, you're not actually helping that sofa move, you're actually making it worse. And this is the thing we might ask, well, what are we supposed to do? Well, the first maybe symptom we could ask is, are we seeking comfort more than anything in our lives? Because if so, I don't think we're bearing anyone's burdens. And if we become a society that seeks comfort and efficiency above all, you know, one thing that struck me personally was, I remember in the middle and the height of the pandemic, the restaurants were about to close down. There was a push online, let's support our restaurants. So what did I do? Like a good citizen, I went on Uber Eats, Grubhub, and I just ordered as much as I could, right? To my wife's dismay. But on the, you know, there's deeper New York Times reports were like, oh, actually, if you use those apps, they actually make it worse because the restaurant loses even more money to the fee that's being delivered to that app, to the driver that doesn't get enough money. And I read that report and I was like, dude, that's horrible. Let me see what's on Uber Eats for tonight, right? And for many of us, we are kind of in that status where we think we're helping out when actually we're just seeking our own comfort. And our church is called to be so much more than that. But this is the thing, how do we know where to do that? How do we know how to do that? How do we know who to get under for these burdens? And the second part is, if you're bearing burdens, if you're physically lifting a burden with someone, you have to be physically side to side, close, sweat to sweat, skin to skin, even blood to blood, and in an uncomfortable intimacy as well to lift those burdens. You see, when we chase comfort, we will never seek intimacy with those that are burdensome because they become a burden for ourselves. To bear other people's burdens is to become so intimate with those around us in our church community so that their burden hurts even ourselves. And this is the thing, from afar, everyone seems fine. If you keep everyone at a shoulder's distance, and I'm even talking about those that are burdened, if you keep everyone at a shoulder's distance, no one will see the weight of that burden on you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this about this concept. The beginning of love for the brethren is learning to listen to them. We may pass them by preoccupied with our more important tasks, as the priest passed by the man who has fallen among thieves, perhaps reading the Bible. Another challenge I'd give our church is this, that we live in a very superficial world. We ask how you're doing. I'm good. And it usually ends there. We talk about sports. We talk about TV shows. We talk about what's going on in our lives and our works. But we never get to the meat, to the pains, to the scars of our lives. And I think this text is an invitation to look, if we want to bear other people's burdens, we also have to uncomfortably at times pry, to have awkward conversations, to enter into conversations, into times with coffee where you don't know what you can say to help them. But oftentimes in that uncomfortableness, that is enough. You know, I gave this message to our educational teachers before this, and they kept asking me, okay, what are we supposed to do? And I thought that was a good question. And I looked at the text even a little bit before I got up here. And one thing I realized, what Paul says, he doesn't say lift it up and toss away that burden. He doesn't say solve the burden. He just says bear it with them. Just be with them. Presence over solution. You know, so many of us, we get lost. We're like, man, what can we do to help? And we get so caught up in those thoughts, we never move into action. Paul understands that. And Paul says, look, some burdens are not for you to solve. Some burdens are for you just to be skin to skin, sweat to sweat, uncomfortably be there and just weep. In silence, maybe, but in presence. That is what our church is called to do. And this might seem like a quick detour, but how do we know when the church is doing that healthily? Well, in verse 1, it seems like this very different concept. Verse 1, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's a connected verse. You see, we know we're bearing the burdens of others when not only the burdens that we suffer, but the sinful burdens that a lot of us carry are being confronted in this church. It seems disconnected, but it actually is connected. Because sins oftentimes are not just mistakes, but they're also burdens that we carry that go much deeper than just an addiction, that there's trauma that creates that sinful burden. And what Paul says is this, restore these sins when you see them. And this is a thing at our church, and almost any church that I've been a part of. When people see people caught in transgressions or sins that they know, that something's wrong, and this is mainly to those who believe in Christ in our church, we don't restore them, we gossip about them, we judge them, or we ignore them. Paul asks us to go a little bit deeper and to confront with a spirit of gentleness, to uncomfortably lift whatever transgression that is, to be with them, to confront them, and to restore them. To understand that so many of the sins that you see, maybe you don't see burdens, but you see sins very well in our church. What you don't realize is every sin oftentimes has a cause. And a cause often is not the fault of the sinner. I'm not excusing the sin itself. But maybe a porn addiction is not just about sexual lust, but it's about affirmation and about loneliness. Maybe alcohol is not just about having fun, but a deep sense of isolation. We're called to be a church that bears the burdens, not by pointing out sins and judging them or staying mute, but bearing them together. But given that, I think all of us know some notion of this. Oh, we understand that. Even if you don't believe in Christ, the idea of helping one another is just a human idea that we know is noble. But when you look around, not just in our church, but in the world, it's a hard task to complete. Why is it so hard? And this is the second question that Paul will answer. Why is it so hard? We often, I think, tell ourselves in the Silicon Valley, in a Western world, we can't help others because we are busy. We don't have enough resources. I have kids. I have a marriage. I have a job. I have et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not trying to downplay our own burdens. Busyness in this life is actually a true burden for a lot of us to carry. But Paul goes so much deeper to reveal in the heart, it is not your busyness, it is not your lack of resources that stops you from helping those around you, it is how you view yourself. You see, this passage is really weird. Verse 1, verse 2 seems a little bit connected. Verse 3, all of a sudden, seems like a detour. I'm going to read it out again. So bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. It seems like four different commands in this passage. But when you look at it closely, it's all related to verse 2. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what Paul is showing us is that the great hindrance to helping those, to bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters in this church, in our workplace, in our family, is our notion of ourselves. Let's be honest, for a lot of us, including myself, we have a very high view of who we are. And what Paul is telling us is that our conduct with other people is always governed not by your resources, but by your opinion of yourself. Your conduct with other people is not governed by your resources, but your opinion of yourself. You know how I know this? In college, again, a lot of my stories come from college. When I was struggling during finals week, I remember I reached out to an older brother asking, hey, can we just meet up for a little bit, watch a game, just talk? He's like, of course, man. Like, it's someone that I respected. Busy guy, was working in school and all these things, part of our campus ministry. I was excited to meet with him, right? The morning of that we're supposed to meet, he's like, man, Eugene, I'm really sorry. I'm really busy. You know, I got things going on, finals, everything going on. I'd love to meet with you, but just tomorrow I can't make it work. And I was like, dude, totally understand. Totally fine. Right, so I go through that day, and this is before Instagram had stories, so everything posted was like a couple days late, right? So you had to kind of look and reflect on the past. It wasn't instantaneous. And the next couple days, I'm on Instagram just scrolling through. I see a picture of that guy that I called at a restaurant with the same date of the same day that I asked if we could meet up. I said, oh, that's weird, right? And in the picture was a nice little steakhouse with himself and a girl. And I was like, oh, I get it, right? I'm not worthy enough to meet with you. You're busy only for the people you deem worthy. But they're married now, so it's all good. No hard feelings. So in that context, I think that was the right decision. But that example, I think, one, gives me trauma. But secondly, it's a very clear example of how we go about our day. We tell ourselves for certain people we're busy, but then other people we're not. So in fact, you aren't busy. It's just a matter of who you deem worthy enough to enter into your life. See, what stops you is not busyness, is your own self-view. And then Paul goes even little deeper. Paul says, again, one thing he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Don't think you are something. You're deceiving yourself. Why are you deceiving yourself? Verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will not be in himself alone, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Let me read that one more time. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This is such a deep verse, even for the 21st Western world. What Paul realized back then is true now, that with these inflated egos, they're actually being fueled by comparison of other people. It's the same then with the same now. The identity back then, even now in the Silicon Valley, so much of who we think we are is deemed not by our own character on ourselves, not by what we do on itself, but in comparison with those around us. Your salary, for example. What is deemed worthy enough? Because I will tell you this, and I'm not trying to guilt trip anyone here. If I go anywhere else in this country and I tell them your salary, their jaws will drop. But for many of us, we view our salary in relation with other people. And it's not a bad thing, because real estate here is ridiculous, right? But we take that concept and apply it to everything else in our lives. Well, man, what is my job and how much have I accomplished in relation, not with just myself, but with other people? See, the basis of who we are is always determined by who I've passed and who I'm chasing, and you're in constant flux. And when you're always with this inflated self-view, I'm a worthy person, trying to find even more worthiness in comparison to others, you have no time to help anyone but yourself. We live in a society that has not changed. We are in constant comparison. And when you only compare with what you have, with what others don't have or do have, you never see the burdens that they are lifting over their heads. And when we are in constant comparison, we do not see people as opportunities to minister, but as people to use, discard, and abuse. You know, children, especially my children, they're pure, almost so pure, they reveal so much of humanity's good and bad at the purest form. My kids, 2 and 3, Elijah is my son, Cindy is my daughter, they're very caring at times with each other. Like, if my son falls recently, he's been running around the house a lot, my daughter will come and be like, "Are you okay?" And very broken, you know, her English, and tap her on the back. I'm like, dude, that's so heartwarming, right? My son will do the same with my daughter. You know, if they're walking through daycare, I remember one time my son stopped and told everyone, "This is my sister, don't touch her," right? And I was like, I respect that, right? But man, things change so quickly when they start comparing themselves to one another, right? So one thing at my house that I'm ashamed that we spend too much time on is iPads. Like, my kids get crazy, and the only thing I can do is just give them an iPad just to kind of calm them down. And I remember one tantrum, and this happens all the time. This might happen tonight. But during a tantrum, right, I wanted to give them iPads just to calm them down. So I found my daughter, Sydney's iPad, just right on the bookshelf. So I gave it to her, and I went to go look for my son, so I couldn't find it. And he looked at that. I remember when I left, he looked at my daughter, and his face got so ticked off. Because he was like, "Wait a second, in comparison, my worth to you is less than my sister. You've given her this iPad, what about mine?" And you would think this sweet little boy that's always been protective, he took the iPad of my daughter and just threw it across the room and said, "No iPad," right? If you don't get it, I don't get it. And in that small example, what happened? These pure, sweet little children, the minute they start comparing themselves, they don't see each other as people to help to bear burdens, but they see each other as competition. They see people, "Are you worthy enough for me to help you?" And it's an elementary example, but man, has things changed as we've grown up? We just hide it a little bit better. We do not bear burdens. We become jealous of accomplishments, of salaries, of life stages. And this is not just an indictment on yourselves. This is an indictment on myself as well. I do the same. And you see, when we do this, right, we become so shameful that as we compare, even for ourselves, we cannot share our own burdens, because that is a sign of weakness. And we create this cycle, even within this church, where no burdens are even being mentioned, because all we're doing is worry about our accomplishments, about how we compare to one another. And rather than humility that marks the church, we are marked by selfish pride. C.S. Lewis, on this idea and verse, writes this, which will be behind me: "It may be possible for each to think too much of his own potential glory." So he warns you, you probably think about your own achievements too much. "It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor." How much have you thought about the achievements and glory of those around you? "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken." It's a very challenging quote from a much deeper text that Paul gives us. What stops us from bearing our burdens is because we think we are in constant comparison and competition with those around us to inflate our self-view. See, what the gospel, though, tells you is with Christ, our identity is not achieved, it is not in comparison, but it is given. It is received, not in a society of people in comparison, but just by one person, by the only person that matters. You know why Paul says we're so constantly comparing one another to our neighbors and not basing our judgment of ourselves? Because we were made to be compared, to seek achievement, to seek approval from someone, but not the people, but one person, and ultimately is God. And we've lost that. So in turn, we ignore God, and with that desire, we turn it to the masses. But the beauty of the gospel is that God does not demand something from you. He does not have obligations. He freely gives his affirmation to you. Your identity is not achieved in Christ. It is received by him on the cross. And that should humble you to see people not as distractions, not as competition, but actually as opportunities to minister, to even share in your own burdens. Some people ask me, how do we bear other people's burdens? Share your own. Make it normal to be weak. Make it normal to struggle, because that is a part of being human. So with all that, the last question I want to ask us is then, well, what about our own burdens? Paul, you talk a lot about helping those around us, but you forget that we carry our own rock over our head. So what do we do? And Paul has an answer for that as well. In verse 2, it's an interesting end of that sentence. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you know Apostle Paul well, the law is a tricky relationship with him. In other passages like Romans or Ephesians, he's very, quote-unquote, anti-law. He says, you're not held captive by the law anymore. You are free in Christ. What in the world is he talking about here? That if you help one another, you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, I don't want to get too deep into this, but if you look at it, it's not you are called to, it's not imperative, it's not obligation. What he's saying in the future tense, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's something that you're called to be doing, not in obligation, but a reminder of what Christ has done for you. You see, the only way, ultimately, we can get over ourselves and stop comparing ourselves to one another is to understand that there is one who bore our own burdens. Isaiah 53 writes this about Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Key verse, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. He was crushed for our iniquities. What Paul is using as an example of to bear one of his burdens is ultimately what was shown on the cross. Because on the cross, Christ came and uncomfortably lifted the burden of our sins on his head. And because of that, he grew extremely intimate with all of us, because he then understood all of our failures, all of the things that we hide. He knows it all because he bore it. But this is the thing. Paul says we're called to bear, to help lift these burdens physically from other people. This burden of our sin was so heavy that it was going to crush us. And what Christ did, he says, I'm not just going to bear it for you. I will be crushed on your behalf. That rock was so heavy, it landed on the cross so that he could give his life for us, so that he could heal us with his wounds. What do we do with our burdens? We put it to the cross. And that will so unlock when we understand that. And we think we understand that conceptually. But the human life is to understand that more and more every day. Because this, the natural moments of grace that you experience in your life today naturally expand your heart. Think about the supernatural experience of that. What I mean by that is this. One story I'll end with is in middle school when I was growing up, I grew up in a house near the hills. In the suburb in the East Bay, very secluded from everyone, because we had to drive 5 minutes up to get to this area where we all live. So the kids in the neighborhood, we kind of got very close because we're just kind of stuck on this hill. I remember there was one kid named Matt, super good looking, like skin tone dark but not burnt, right? Very mysterious, right? Very nice, very good looking, very just supportive of the community, younger than me, but like he was kind of the cool leader of the group, right? And I remember he gathered us up one day, and he was like, dude, I have an idea. And I was like, yeah, let's go race down this hill on our scooters. He's like, no, I have a deeper idea. I was like, oh, okay. He's like, let's pool money together to kind of help garden our neighborhood, right? And I was like, bro, we're in sixth grade. Like, who are you, right? He's like, no, like our houses around us, front yards are kind of deteriorating. Let's do that, because there's not enough services here in our area. So I was like, okay, how are we going to get the money? He's really fit. He worked out a lot, even as like someone in barely middle school. He's like, oh, let's do a triathlon, right? And I was like, as a Korean American kid, I was like, what is a triathlon, right? He's like, oh, you gotta run. I was like, I don't like that. Like, you gotta swim. I was like, what? And you gotta ride a bike. I was like, why would you combine those three things together, right? But he's like, oh, it's a thing, right? And what we'll do is, like me and you, we can do a triathlon and just kind of ask people for sponsorships. Hey, for this many miles, we'll give you this much money. And with that money, we can buy equipment and then we can be, you know, serve our community. And I was like, dude, this guy's like Jesus, right? It's like, yeah, sure. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'll do it. I remember day of, like, I'm not, you know, as you could tell, a collective theme. I'm not very fit. Never have been, right? And the first thing you want to do was swim. And you have to swim, like, he wanted to swim 20 laps, right? So I was like, that's fine. I had a small pool in my back. He's like, no, let's use my pool. So I went to his pool. His parents are back there supporting us. It's an Olympic-sized pool, right? And I was like, what? And he's like, let's do 20 laps, right? So I'm swimming, and I'm, like, struggling, right? Struggling. I'm, like, four laps in, and I look up, and he's, like, standing over me. He's like, what are you doing? I was like, what are you doing? He's like, I finished, right? I was like, oh, yeah, me too, right? So got out. 16 laps to go. I just lied. We went on our bikes. We're in a really hilly area, so we go downhill first. I'm catching my breath finally, like, oh, this is fine. We hit the incline, and I'm exhausted already, right, from trying to swim as fast as I can. The minute I hit the incline, he just zooms off. I go up, like, two, like, cycles, and I just fall over. I'm exhausted. And I try and get up. I just can't get up. I can't move. My lungs were just screaming, stop, right? And I was just started, like, breaking down in tears because I was so ashamed. I was like, dude, I can't do this. And he just zoomed off, right? He didn't even look back. He was in the zone. So I remember I grabbed my bike, just kind of, like, walked it home. I was, like, in tears. I come into my house. My parents are like, what's going on? It's like, you don't understand, right? It's like, I locked myself in my room. I'm there. And this is a summer, so we're just kind of, like, doing our own thing. For a couple of days, I just stayed locked in my room because usually we go out and play. I remember a couple days passed, and he realizes, like, I'm not out. So Matt comes to the door, and my mom's like, Matt's to the door. And I was so ashamed to see him, right? Because he was the one that told me, like, hey, we could do this together. You look fit. Like, let's do this. I come to the door, and he's like, dude, like, where you been? And I'm, dude, I couldn't finish that race for you, man. Like, it was pretty shameful and, like, embarrassing. And he was like, oh, don't worry. Like, I finished it. And I was like, oh, cool, man. Like, are you showing off now? And he's like, no. I finished it, and I made up for all the things that you didn't do. I swam those extra laps I saw you didn't swim. I biked it twice, and I ran twice for our behalf. He's like, well, now will you help me? I remember that moment. I was like, dude, you are really Jesus, right? And he asked me, will you help me now kind of garden? I was like, yes, of course. Out of no obligation, out of no guilt, you know, it didn't matter what I had on my plate. This natural small moment of grace expanded my heart to naturally be an arbiter of grace. It's a small example. I have no idea where Matt is. He's probably a rich lawyer somewhere in the East Coast. God bless him. But in that small example, if you amplify that by infinity, because we've all experienced someone like Matt. We've all experienced some small moment of grace in your life. And what happens naturally afterwards? Your heart expands to become an arbiter of grace. Imagine what is done on the cross. It's a supernatural act of grace. And this is the thing. If your heart is not supernaturally open after understanding that, we haven't understood it. The cross is where infinite amounts of grace was poured down as he was crushed, and by his wounds, by his blood, as it flowed down the cross, down that wood, we were healed by grace. That every sin, every transgression, every mistake you have made, are making, will make, was paid for. When you realize that, how can that not expand your heart to become an agent of grace yourself? So this is the challenge I think Paul gives us. Fulfill the law of Christ by remembering what he has done on the cross. Let's be a community. Let's be a church. Let's be a people. Let's not just focus on our own selves, on our own rat races, and our own comparisons, but to be observant, to look around ourselves in this room, in our workplace, in our families, to those who are struggling, and you know they are. And from the cross, have the courage to enter into that burden with them, as awkward, as uncomfortable as it may be, and just be in their presence, because Christ has done the same for us. Let's pray. Lord, in this room, I have no idea who is struggling with you, and that might be an indictment of our own church, of my own self, but allow us to be a people that takes this text and applies it, not just theoretically, but tangibly, that we can bear the burdens of ourselves, of our enemies, of our friends, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to fulfill what has already been done for us. that we have a Savior that was crushed by our own burdens so that we could be healed by his wounds. Allow us to expand ourselves. Allow us to become arbiters, agents of grace, not of self-worth, of achievement, not trying to gather, but to give. Allow us to be observant of those that are struggling here and to give all that we can to those around us as we look to the cross. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.